Good morning. It is good to see everyone who has been able to come out this morning. I know we have some more of that stuff that no one here seems to like coming, and so I'm sure if y'all can just endure it for a little bit longer, you'll have your hot weather, and I'll try not to complain about how hot it is throughout the summertime. But it is good to see everyone, and we do have a number, and I appreciate Nathan for being willing to fill in this morning in the announcements, and there is quite a number of announcements to be made, and a number of sick, and so let's try to continue to remember them in our prayers as you know, we are blessed with having good health, and that we are able to be here. Let's remember those that would like to be here but are unable, and let's keep them in our thoughts and in our prayers. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at the area of evangelism. And we began by looking at how we can have a proper motivation. And really, as we mentioned in that lesson, it's of the greatest importance, because even if we know what we should be doing in evangelism, and even if we're maybe doing what we should be doing in evangelism, if we're not properly motivated, we're not going to have the effect that we need to be having. The way that we come across to people really plays a very big part in that. We looked last week at keeping a proper perspective in the area of evangelism, understanding, and this was really the core of the lesson, that we are nothing more than seed throwers and water boys. We're just out there throwing the seed of the Word of God upon this world, and we're going through and maybe watering in parts where others have sown the seed, and that's our sole responsibility. We don't have to do anything further than sowing the seed, trying to cultivate the soil however we can, but sowing the seed and watering it, and it is understanding that it is God that is the one that brings the increase. And keeping these things in mind can really help us in the area of evangelism. This is one of the most important works of the local church, is the area of evangelism. And so it's a very important study for us to go through and for us to think about, not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. And the importance of sharing the gospel with those that are lost cannot be overemphasized. We can't really talk about it too much. Jesus wants everyone to hear the gospel. If you look over in Mark chapter 16, there in verse 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And my mind just went blank. "Preach the gospel to all nations. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And if you look over in Romans chapter 1, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also the Greek, but it is there for salvation to all who would listen to it. And he has provided the gospel as his power to save. And we need to understand these things. But we might ask the question, what was responsible for your coming to Christ and his church? And this was a question that was sent forth by the Institute for American Church Growth, and it was asked of over 10,000 people. And the replies that they gave are rather insightful in helping us in looking at what we need to be doing in the area of evangelism. 3% said that they had a special need. Another 3% said, "I just walked in." 6% said that they liked the minister. 1% said that they just visited there. Another 5% said that they liked the Bible classes. And just 0.5% said that they've attended a gospel meeting. 3% said that they liked the programs. And all the rest fell in this last category. This is the most important thing for us to look at and to understand. 79% said a friend or relative invited me. Now, when we look at this survey, we can learn certain things. One of the things that we can learn is it does seem to confirm that gospel meetings are not as effective as they used to be. But I am not of the school that says let's not have gospel meetings anymore. I'm saying let's look at why our gospel meetings aren't working. And perhaps the last one is why our gospel meetings are not more effective, because we're not inviting as much as we used to. And it also shows that if churches are to grow, that it's very important that they pick their preachers carefully and that they give a great amount of thought to their Bible classes. You can't just throw things together and have an effective Bible class, and you need to be very careful with who is standing before you preaching on a regular basis. But the real point of it is this: if churches are to grow, it will be through the efforts, not of the preacher, not of the Bible class teachers, but through the efforts of each and every individual member. They have the greatest ability, the greatest opportunity to help the church grow, just simply through inviting. And so when we look at preachers and programs and classes, these will help, and these will help those that have come and heard the gospel. These will help them to grow. And of course, that's the other great work in the Lord's church, is the area of edification. But first and foremost, we need to look at the need for us to have this understanding that we are to invite, and that it is the greatest work that we can do. Each of us have daily contact with many individuals in our lives. When you think about your life and all the people that you see, and you know, you talk to on a regular basis, I mean, it would probably amaze you to just really start adding up. Just take one day and add up all the people that you spoke to that one day, and then multiply that by 7. And you're going to get an idea of how many people you speak to in a week. And we would be surprised at the thousands of people that we meet on a daily basis, people that we come into contact with. And so in addition to the efforts of the local church in these mass productions, in printing out things and sending them out and doing television, radios, programs and mail programs and such, we need to utilize the contacts that are made through individual Christians. In other words, in any congregation's efforts in evangelism, it really needs to be a two-pronged approach. You approach it from the in mass way of going out and sending out these television programs or articles in the paper or mass mailouts, and then also follow up with individual contacts. This is very important. These things, we can see there are two fundamental things that are needed to utilize the contacts that are made through individual members of the congregation. And the first thing that we need to look at is there in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, Jesus tells us that we need to have a great concern for those that are lost. And this has to be an individual concern, not just as a congregation where we come together and pray, but as an individual, that we have compassion on those that are lost. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, Jesus here, seeing the people, it says, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. We can see further in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I really don't think a lot of people understand what Jesus was feeling there in Matthew and what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 9. I mean, think about it for a moment. Paul is saying, I wish I, and I'm going to put it about as blunt as you can put it, I wish I could go to hell and all of my Jewish family, all of my Jewish friends, all of my Jewish brethren go to heaven. If he had what he wanted, he would take punishment so that they could have eternal life. That's how much concern he had for the lost. That's how much love he had for all of the lost of the household of Israel. And that's why he worked so hard all of his life, from the time that he obeyed the gospel to the time that he was put to death. Every waking moment was focused on teaching the lost of the Jews and the Gentiles. You look further in Romans chapter 10, and there in verse 1, Paul said, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That them that he's speaking of is for the Jews. He was worried. He was concerned. We need to have that same concern for those that are lost. And we need to have a knowledge of how we can increase our opportunities to share the gospel with those that are lost, whom we frequently come into contact with. And so, assuming that the concern is there, and I believe that each and every one of us is concerned, perhaps we're not all as concerned as much as we should be. We can all increase. And I say we. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we can all increase in our concern for the lost. But how do we go about increasing our opportunities? That's the goal of our lesson this morning. We want to look at how we can increase our opportunities to present the gospel and to have an effective area of evangelism. Now, the first suggestion I want to make is that we need to do things which make for a caring congregation. This suggestion is important if our efforts are to be fruitful in the area of evangelism. If they're to be fruitful in the long run, we need to make sure that we are a caring congregation. Because first and foremost, it will confirm that we are what we claim to be. That we are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 13, a verse that I use rather frequently because I feel that many of our brethren, not necessarily here, but many of our brethren throughout the country don't believe what Jesus said or are not practicing what Jesus said. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, he said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." I firmly believe that correct doctrine and organization, worship, and all of these things are very important and are necessary. But too many times we focus solely on that and we leave out that commandment that Jesus gave. You go back in verse 34 and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And so we've got to make sure that our love for one another is such as the Lord intended, so that it will convince the world that we are His disciples. We need to make sure that it is a visible love. We need to make sure that it is something that is apparent to all that walk through those doors, that we are a close, loving, caring congregation. Now, there are a lot of things that we can look at in that, but we want to take our time this morning and look at a few things. But before we get into that, we also need to understand that being a caring congregation, our love makes us useful to the Lord. In Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7, the Lord is writing to the angel, to the church of the church in Philadelphia. He says, "He who is holy, who is true as the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, 'I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name.'" Now, I don't find it at all odd that Jesus is writing these things to a church in the city of Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. And when we look at this letter, if you look throughout the rest of that letter that is written, we can see that, first and foremost, there's nothing negative said about that congregation. If there was a problem of a lack of love in that congregation, Jesus would have said, "You've got some good things going on, but you need to work on your love for one another." Note that out of the letters to the seven churches, only two received no negative comments, and Philadelphia is one of them. And so we can learn from this that Jesus knows the true condition of His churches. You go back earlier in the book of Revelation and He's pictured as the one who walks within and without the seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches. He's aware of what's going on. He knows the condition and He will open doors, as we mentioned last week, He will open doors only for those congregations, for those individuals who are prepared to do His work. Who are prepared for the long, hard haul of preaching and teaching the gospel. I'm persuaded that if we are a church that can be used by Him to reach others with the gospel, to assimilate them into the family of God, to nurture them in their spiritual growth, edifying them so that they can go on and teach others, then Jesus will use us. He will open doors for us as well. But suppose we're not a place where new Christians can grow spiritually in an atmosphere of love. Do we seriously think that if we are unloving, if we are not concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, that Jesus is going to place a newborn Christian in our midst? I mean, it's kind of like the government. When they look at someone who wants to adopt a child, what do? They send people out. And they go into your home. They dig into your past. They try to learn all there is to learn about you. And, of course, it's a faulty system. But they try not to put these infants into families where they're going to be harmed. They try to make sure that they're going to put them into a family that's going to love them, that's going to care for them. Don't you think God is going to do even more than that? And so, it is important for us to practice hospitality towards Christians, towards one another, because it prepares us for the kind of personal work that is the most effective in leading others to Christ. And I'm referring here to friendship evangelism, also known as relationship or lifestyle evangelism. This will require a willingness to be hospitable and to be able to give to those who are trying to reach. And folks, we need to understand that if we are unwilling to practice hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then it's pretty evident we're not going to practice it towards those that are outside the body of Christ. If we don't love our brethren, how in the world would it be believed that we will love someone else? And so the first thing to do is make sure that as a church, we provide the right kind of loving, caring, spiritual environment that we need to provide. And here are some steps that one can take. First and foremost, make it a point to get to know all the members of the congregation. Do you know everybody? Do you know their names? I'm going to tell you, it's not fun moving into a new congregation. It takes a while to learn everybody, and I'm still trying to figure out who's connected to who. A friend of mine preaches for a congregation of over 300. I was looking at their website the other day, looking at their bulletin that I received in the email, and they were working on a family tree for the congregation. Because in every congregation, you're going to have a large number of people that are kin to one another or connected in some way. And you can be there years and never realize that because you don't take the time to get to know them. And so, if you don't know everyone, get a church directory and begin to place names with faces. Having a photo directory is very helpful, but not always the most economical thing for smaller congregations. Although it is better now with digital photography and the ability to print off things ourselves, we can make one, and it can be helpful. And make sure that if you don't know everyone, that you try to learn someone new at each service. Quit talking to the people that you always talk to and talk to someone new. Don't just shake their hand, but talk to them. Find out a little bit about them. Practice hospitality also toward the members and regular visitors. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Invite members into your home. And there's a danger sometimes, and I've been guilty of it, I'm sure others have, of inviting the same people over. And I'm going to tell you why. Because a lot of times you invite certain people over. This is past occurrences. This has not happened here. But in the past, you invite people over and they won't come. And so you invite somebody else, and then you go back and you invite them again, and they won't come. And before long, you just kind of quit inviting them, and then they get their feelings hurt because they're never invited to your house. And then you get your feelings hurt because you've been inviting them, and they won't ever come. And that is the beginnings of the downfall of a local congregation. And so we need to be about practicing hospitality with one another. Invite them into your home. Invite them out to eat. Invite them over for a cup of coffee. Go out, spend some time with one another. Set a goal of, and here's a challenge for myself, my family, and everyone else. Each month, invite someone new from the congregation into your home. Do you realize how much we would be getting together if each of us just had one family or one person into our home a month? And it wouldn't cost that much to have a young couple or an older couple or family to come over into your home and just spend a little bit of time, have some coffee and some cake or some tea, or have them over for dinner once a month. We'd start to get sick of each other, wouldn't we? We'd be seeing each other so much. You think we'd get sick? No, we grow closer. We grow to love one another more. We grow to have a greater appreciation. And so let's make sure that we're doing what we can. Visit other Christians. And here's one that I need to work on, and I'm sure others as well. Visit the sick. Visit those that are in the nursing homes. I appreciate Nathan for what he said, that, you know, we need to make sure that we don't forget them, because they're in a very lonely place. And we don't think about it quite so much, because we're able to get out, we're able to go, we're able to do, we're able to see whoever we want, whenever we want, and they can't. And so, when a congregation is filled with loving members who care for its own, then I believe that it is ready to be used by the Lord. When we have a great love and concern for one another, when we can't get enough of one another, God is going to look at us, I firmly believe this, God is going to look at us and go, they're ready. Let's start pouring in those that are seeking for the truth. They're ready to take care of them. But where does one begin in trying to reach the lost? I want to look at two things real quick, and that will finish our lesson this morning, and then we'll finish it up this evening. But the next thing that I want us to look at is to make a list of souls that you would like to see taught the gospel. Making a list may not seem very important to us, but it really is. My wife loves to make lists. She does. She'll sit down and she'll write down, and she gets them done. I'm sitting there running around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to get everything finished, trying to make sure I didn't forget anything. And she'll have, when we were getting ready to move, she made out a long list of exactly what she wanted to get done in the area that she wanted to get it done. And she had a lot of hers knocked off. And all the ones that she had for me to do were still there waiting to be done because I wasn't paying attention to that. Successful people understand the need to make a list. It utilizes a very helpful technique. For us, it helps us to focus. It helps us to focus our attention upon those that we hope to reach for the Lord. Too many times we make a prayer that perhaps the lost will hear the gospel. And it's opened in it. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I think we need to focus a little bit more. In making up this list, one should observe the following suggestions. First of all, start with those who are close to you. Family, friends, those that you're related to, co-workers, neighbors, relatives of fellow church members, not just those that you're concerned with, but others, those that regularly visit the local congregation, and casual acquaintances. Your mailman. We don't really get to see the mailman as much as they did in days gone by. You know, it used to be you'd get to know the mailman and such, but now he's just that entity that drives by. And of course, our mailbox is down at the end of the road, so we never even see him. But there are people that you get to see from time to time. That person that you check out with, that favorite checker at the Walmart or Kroger's, that, you know, you always go through their line because they're always nice to you and they always say, they always speak to you. Return the favor. Limit this list to about 5 or 8 souls. Don't go too big, too fast. Just write down a list. You remember we talked a couple of weeks ago of a woman who was bedfast, and all she could do was make a list and pray for them and let others know that they should be concerned about these individuals. Give priority to those who are unchurched. And let me define that. Those who aren't going to church anywhere. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to pray for those that are in various denominations, but you're going to find that those who aren't going to church anywhere are more likely to accept your invitation to go to church than someone who is already caught up in a religious organization. Those who are not active members of any denomination or particular religion will be more susceptible to us. And so make a list. And keep that list where you can see it daily. Put it on your refrigerator or on your bathroom mirror or just somewhere where you're going to look at it regularly, somewhere where you can take some time and think about them. Keep them in your mind. And then pray for the ones that are on your list. Pray using their names. Not just Lord, help the ones on my list. But focus on them. Pray for them, each one, individually. Why? Well, first of all, pray that God will work together with you. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul said, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And so pray that God will work together with you. Also pray that God will give you opportunities to do good for them. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 4, there in verse 3. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned." And so pray that God will give you opportunities to do good for them. Pray also for yourself. Pray that God will give you the wisdom that you need to make the most of those open doors that He's providing for you. And look further there in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. It says, "That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." We need to spend time praying that we will have the wisdom to speak in the right way. Sometimes we say too much too soon. Sometimes we say too little too late. And so take time as you're praying for those that are on your list. Pray also for yourself that you will have the wisdom, that you will say the right word at the right time, and then pray also for boldness. You know, I can just picture Philip. Here he is. He's up here in the city of Samaria. He's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's been very effective. Large numbers have come and obeyed the gospel. The apostles, Peter and John, have come up there and bestowed them with the Holy Spirit. And Philip receives this little call, "Go on down to Gaza." And he goes down there, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch riding along in a chariot. Now, he's an important man. And he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and here's what I picture Philip doing. God's told him to go. Don't you reckon maybe Philip took just a moment and said, "God, help me say the right thing"? Don't you think perhaps Paul and Barnabas did that before every city they entered into? Paul and Silas later in the second, third missionary journeys, that every city they walked into, they would stop for just a moment and pray for boldness. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul requested that others pray for him. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so we need to pray that God will work with us. Pray for those on our list that God will give us opportunities to do good for them in presenting the gospel. Pray that God will give us wisdom, that we'll choose the right words at the right time. And the last one, I think, was very important for all of us. We need to step outside of our comfort zone. Many of us don't like introducing ourselves to new individuals, or we don't like bringing up certain things that might cause a little tension. And so pray for boldness. Also pray that those on your list will have the opportunity to hear the truth, and that they will have honest hearts to be open and receptive to the truth. We need to pray these things on a regular basis. Make sure that you keep this list in a place where you won't forget about them. And keep your concern up for them and praying for them. And remember, it is God who gives the increase when it comes to evangelism. All we can do is present the gospel. All we can do is carry out the work that has been set before us in presenting it, or letting a little water fall on seed that has been presented by others. and let God do the work that He has set to do to bring forth the increase. Lord willing, this evening we'll complete this lesson. And we're going to look at some things that I hope will help us in becoming a congregation, and that we should be, that will be helpful to those that need to hear the gospel, that it will also help us in this area of a relationship evangelism and letting people know our concern for them and becoming closer to them. And I believe that if we put these things into action, if we carry these things out in our lives and as a congregation, this building will not contain all those that will obey the truth. You go back in time and look. Go back to the 1800s when Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone and Raccoon John Smith were preaching. And there were large numbers that obeyed the gospel. You go back even further to the first century in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. In later time, 5,000. Entire cities practically were obeying the gospel. Why? Because they were taking the time to preach it to them. And because of the great concern that they had. You go back and look in Acts chapter 8, when Stephen had been stoned and the great persecution was brought upon the church and Christians in Jerusalem fled for their lives. But what was their greatest concern? They went everywhere doing what? Preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. We all can increase in our concern for the lost. And start small. Make your list. Do that this afternoon. Sit down and start thinking of just 5 or 6 individuals that you are concerned about, that you want to have their soul with you in heaven. And begin praying for them. And we'll look at some more things this evening that you can do that if their heart is open, they'll receive it. But we need to make sure that we as a congregation are what God wants us to be, that we will receive new Christians in and that we will nurture them and we will edify them and we will build them up in the most holy faith. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. If that's your condition at this time, then this is for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you believe that He came to this earth, lived a perfect life so that He could be the perfect sacrifice for your sins? If you believe those things, if you understand that there are things in your life that separate you from God, things that not just your parents are displeased with, but things that God is displeased with, and you are reaching the age that has been termed the age of accountability. And you need to begin to have a great concern for your soul and your soul's welfare. If you understand these things and have not obeyed the gospel, come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, arising to become a part of this close, caring congregation that's going to grow closer and more caring with one another. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not been what you should be. Perhaps you've been standoffish to the world. Perhaps you've been standoffish towards your brethren. Perhaps you're not showing the love that you should have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we can take John chapter 13, verse 35, and we can change one word, and it will still hold a great truth. Actually, you'd have to change 2, I guess. By this, they will know that you're not His disciples if you do not have love one for another. You know, if what Jesus said is true, then the reverse has to be true. If you don't have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore you need to repent of that sin and increase in your love for one another. Whatever your sin might be, now is the time to have it removed as we stand and as we sing.